Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you indeed are worthy, worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration this morning. You are the great Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that takes away our individual sin, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your love upon us this morning as we break open your word and we study your truth this morning. May you stir our hearts afresh with your grace, with your love. Lord Jesus, we come before you as your humble sheep. As you are the Lamb, we also are sheep before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would direct us, you would guide us, and you would lead us according to your promises, according to your truth, even this morning. Thank you for our worship team that has blessed us with these songs this morning. Lord, we honor you through these singings of these words to you this morning. May you be so lifted up. May you be praised. May you be honored. May you be glorified here in our midst. Lord, you say where we are gathered, there you are present with us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit strives with us, directing our hearts towards you. Lord Jesus, even come now and feed your lambs. Feed your sheep, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Please be seated. Just direct your attention this morning to the bulletin and a few of these announcements this morning. Just want to remind you this morning that we are looking towards having lots of people from our English congregation, from our Chinese congregation, to attend an event called JMC. What is JMC, you ask? Joint Missions Conference. It's happening in July, but we need to be on the ball because there is an early bird registration. And Edmund and his wife are outside at a table, and they're wanting to sign people up for this event in July. The early bird registration is $50. If you're later than that, it's $75 after the April 19th date. So that's why we're promoting it a little ahead. So think ahead. This event's going to be over at the Sheraton Hotel in Surrey. Good venue, and people from all over Canada, particularly Western Canada, are going to be there. We're also inviting some of our pastors from down in the States, from probably the West Coast of the United States, to be amongst us. As just before this conference, there's another event called CCACA, which stands for the Chinese Churches Association, and they'll be gathering as well. Pastors from here in Canada and also from down in the States from all the Chinese churches. And we're going to be at the Sheraton Hotel just before the JMC event. So I'm sure probably some of those American pastors will be sticking around. This event is particularly garnered by our Chinese Alliance Association. So we have a lot of missionaries that we sent all over the world. These missionaries will be present and will be running workshops and be amongst us to talk about the importance of mission. And you all know that this denomination is the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. And so mission is in our middle name. And so missions is our heartbeat as a denomination. And we want to continue to promote that. That we're not just about growing the church here in North America, but it's for the church around the world that God's name would be glorified in every country, in every tribe, in every nation. So look forward to that great event in July. We've actually not planned to do a summer camp because of this event, and we're trying to encourage all of our people, especially churches here in the Lower Mainland Alliance churches, to go and attend this event. So this table will be set up not only this Sunday, but in a few Sundays after this to encourage you to pay that $50, register yourself, and for that 3-day event, come join this great event called Joint Missions Conference. Also, you'll see there that our Awana program has taken a bit of a break during our spring break, but they have a great event called the Grand Prix coming up. And I know Sam is in the audience, so he's voting for that and wanting us to all come out and join and encourage the kids. They make these little derby cars and race them down a track, and they get some trophies and a really exciting time, right, Sam? All right, so you'll want to be there for the Grand Prix to encourage our kids. Also, you'll notice a few other announcements. I just want to draw your attention just to one more, and that's our short-term mission trip that'll be coming up in the summer months as well, in July, right after JMC. So we're wanting to encourage people towards thinking about that, and we're going to be taking a team into southern China again, and Pastor May is going to be leading the team this time around. So for 2 weeks, you'll be having the opportunity to go and minister in China. So if you're age 18 and above, you're a candidate for this event, and you'd want to speak to Pastor May or Dr. Edmund Lee, who's at the table outside as well. So those are the announcements this morning. And now we want to direct ourselves towards God's Word and His truth this morning. And I'm going to be preaching from a passage that I preached from last year, from Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7 is, of course, within that context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And so I did preach a message on this last year, but I felt very moved in way of Roy Hessian including this in his book as a point in conducting us towards revival in the church and in our personal lives, because really in dealing with judgment, in dealing with criticism, in dealing with ourselves as individuals, and also how we relate to one another, I see criticism and judging as crucial in way of how we allow the Spirit to work within our lives. Because really, I guess as a Christian, we would want to draw closer to God and become more holy. That's just inset in our lives because of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and drawing us unto God. We have an inbuilt desire to become more righteous, to become more holy, but at the same time, we can have, because of this propensity to draw closer to God and to righteousness, we can also have a propensity to become more judgmental upon other people around us when maybe they aren't pursuing God as haughtily or as fervently as we are. And so we can have this sense of looking down upon other people. And so we come to this chapter 7 in Matthew again, and I'd read to you these verses from verse 1 to verse 6 of chapter 7. It says there, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swines. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." When I think of this passage, I think in way of the results in our lives of striving after God and this desire for us to be more holy. At the same time, we also are very much aware that we become somewhat more critical. How can we stand up in way of being righteous before the world, when they look at us as maybe being more judgmental as a Christian. Perhaps you've never had this criticism to leveled at you, but I certainly have. And it's been something that been leveled directly to my face because I was trying to pursue to do the right thing, to do the righteous thing. A non-Christian friend would call me a holy roller or holier than thou. Maybe you've heard those words in criticism of yourself even. Well, I had the chance to have that kind of criticism leveled to me directly when I had this non-Christian friend that attended with me a bar. Yes, we went into a bar together, and he ordered himself a beer, and I ordered myself a Coke, and there we sat, and he looked across at me and said, Larry, if you don't drink with me, you can't be my friend. And I said to him, Glenn, if that's what friendship means, I have to drink with you, you have a pretty low view of what friendship is. And so I was critical right back at him as he was critical to me. And of course, we had a bit of a conflict right there in that bar, but not a knockdown conflict. It was more of a verbal conflict and a kind of a rift in our relationship at that point. But I have to tell you that after several years I had gone on and moved away, and he wrote to me and said, Larry, you know, because of your life, because of your life as a Christian, I've found that I really desire to want to become a Christian as well. And I was so stirred by that, realizing that I had been able to live in such a fashion that he saw me as maybe holier than thou and leveled that criticism towards me, but at the same time, he was convicted in heart and desired to know the God that I love and serve. And for us, this morning, we have to understand, as we come to this passage, how we can understand and so live out our lives in a way that is both righteous and sometimes maybe critical of those that are living in the non-Christian world and the lifestyles that they are living, but in such a fashion as to motivate them, to encourage them to know this God at whom we serve. Jesus, in our passage this morning, had a unique perspective on judgment and criticism. First of all, judgment needs a moat perspective on the other person's issue. It needs a moat perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 1 and 2, I guess we'd have to say that this is really kind of a holier-than-thou kind of criticism leveled against Christians or leveled against those that see themselves as righteous. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, basically, they're quoting and saying, don't mess with me because if you do, God's going to get you, right? Maybe in this context, I know this is probably one of the verses that non-Christians like to throw in Christians' face and say, you're judging me. Now, you got to stop that because it says in the Bible, remember that verse in the Bible? Don't judge or you're going to be judged. So there you go. So you can't judge me. Even though I've been bad, your bad is because you're judging me, and so you can't do that because God will get you. Okay, and so the rationale goes. And so we kind of stumble back and say, whoa, maybe they've got a point here. Maybe I got to be careful in the way that I'm bringing this judgment across to this other individual. How are we to deal with this as a Christian? Well, several needful means for bringing the fire upon somebody in way of criticism or in way of judgment. Firstly, rightly regard and communicate the problem or the issue. The reason the other person's problem is called a speck here of sawdust in verse 3, or a mote, is to help us to relegate the issue to its small size. Don't see it as a major, think of it as a minor in way of dealing with it. It's very easy to blow things all out of proportion. It's very easy to look at someone else's fault and think of it as something major to deal with. Why do we do this? Why do we look at that small speck and make it huge in a person's life? Well, a few reasons. We want them to feel bad because of the pain that it causes us, right? Usually that pain is sightful. Maybe it's something on their mouth. You know, I know I've done this to my wife several times. Hey, honey, you know, you got something right there. No, it's on the other side over here. And so she's trying to wipe it off, you know. And so we major on those little things that are wrong in people's lives, and we try to make a big deal out of it. We want them to be punished sometimes, so we lean more on our words and make them smart a little bit more so they get the point that it is something that's painful to us. We don't like it. We want it to be dealt with. And so we kind of press them with how bad that thing is and how hurtful it is for us. We make what they think is a small matter into a proper proportion so that they can feel some of that pain that we feel. When we seek definition, we can enable the other person to correct any or some of the misunderstanding or rebut our premise. We give them that opportunity. Jesus calls it a speck or a mote for a reason here. We need to keep the issue small. We need to gain mastery over it. A small thing can be more easily managed, can it not? A big thing often feels overwhelming to us and to the individual we're talking to. A wrongful definition or diagnosis can cause us to get our ire up at the one trying to deliver the assistance and the others feeling the pain of the criticism that is being delivered in a painful way. Secondly, conflict and criticism can help. Conflict always plays a role in any relationship. But how do we manage conflict is really important. It will either be a witness for us or we'll fumble the ball of good relations and break our relationships. The psychologists tell us that we need to sandwich our criticism between one good encouraging comment, then slip in your criticism, and then sandwich it between another good comment. So, hey, you're looking good, but there's something on your face, but your dress is nice. Something like that, I don't know. Or maybe you've heard this idea that, you got to have 9 good things to say about the person before you level that one criticism. So here we go, you're good looking, I like your clothes, and you try to do the 9 things and then zing them with the one, right? You kind of, slip that one in there, and they go, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. I was feeling pretty good about myself until that one thing. But when you hit them with that one thing, isn't that what they major on? Or isn't that what you major on? I mean, sometimes after I preach a sermon, I hear everybody come, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Yeah, I like that. Oh, that was good. And then someone comes out, that sermon stunk. And, you know, that'll be what I remember, you know, when I'm standing at the door and someone said, I really didn't like what you did there, you know. And I'll think, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And we beat ourselves up over that one thing that we've done wrong. And so criticism comes to us in that way. So when we think of criticism and the conflict that criticism can bring into our lives, it can be also helpful. The suggestions are to aid us in the delivery of our criticism here in the text, here the scripture. A little goes a long way, I believe. You don't need to nuke the other person to get your point across. Your criticism should be as delicate as trying to dust out a speck in the person's eye. I've never seen someone get out a pair of salad tongs to get a speck out of a person's eye. Now, just hold there. I'm just going to reach in with these salad tongs and get that speck out of your eye. You know, they'll probably search for a hanky or something quite delicate, you know, and kind of just dab away at your eye. maybe blow it or something, you know, try to get that piece of dust or whatever that's bothering your eye out. The right tool is so important, and the approach is so critical to us. Having said this, I also realize that some people require a nuke blast to get a speck out of their eye. It really is there, and no amount of light dusting is going to dislodge that speck or that irritant. However, God has something to say to us when we really want to nuke that person or get that irritant out of their person or whatever that is that's really bothering us. Check it out. Luke chapter 9, verse 53 to 55. It says there, "But they did not receive him," that is Jesus, "because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of.'" Criticism and judgment is a delicate thing, but it is also a helpful thing. We too often can overdo it or sometimes even underdo it. Jesus in no way is letting us escape the responsibility of doing something in way of dealing with other people's faults here. Thirdly, in way of receiving criticism or receiving help upon ourselves. And when we receive criticism, when someone tries to help us with something, we can often get our ire up too quickly. Let me ask you this: how often have you changed because or been transformed in your life because of something somebody has said to you that has been trying to help you, but you have resisted that help? To be able to receive criticism or help is as much an art form as it is to give help or assistance. We all know people who appear to have a chip on their shoulder. They're just daring us. Just knock that chip off my shoulder and I'll, you know, make sure you get one of these, a knuckle sandwich for your help. They just want to prove that they are bigger and stronger than us, and they want to jump all over us if we level any kind of help in way of advice, or we call it criticism or maybe judgment upon us. When you receive a criticism or a judgment, don't automatically assume that the person is out trying to get you, that they're really trying to make you feel pained and miserable. Assume that they're wanting to help. Take it as an effort to care upon you. Don't retaliate immediately, but express your surprise and pain you might feel in way of the comment they've made. "Oh, that hurts," or "ouch, that's painful." If someone's trying to dust something from your eye and they go at it a little too vigorously, you're not going to stand there and say, "Oh, that feels good," when it's painful, right? So if it's hurting, you say, "Oh, that comment really hurt. But I understand that you're trying to care for me here and that you have a concern over this particular thing that I'm dealing with in my life." They could really be God's messenger to us to remove a speck of sawdust or dirt or whatever it is in our lives to help us. Proverbs 24:26 says this: "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And then Proverbs 27:6, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." In other words, what the author of Proverbs here is saying is sometimes those wounds, those hurts, those things that people come into our lives and they seem to be cutting and hurtful to us are actually the most beneficial things that can happen to us if we would but receive them as such. But often when they come to us in criticism or judgment, we automatically back off and say, "Oh, I'm rejecting that out of hand. I can't receive that. That's That's too painful. So there's a method of delivery. There's a method of receiving that that can be of benefit, that can be transformational, that can be equipping in our lives. If we would but know how to receive and how to deliver. Well, let me give you a few pointers here. First of all, recognize our speck as a problem. Pain is a warning that things could be done better or differently in our lives. Sometimes we just delegate that right out of sort, that, hey, that's just me, that's the way I am, so don't go bother trying to change me. But usually when we have pain in our life, it's a message to us that, hey, there's something wrong here, and it needs some correction, it needs some help. Secondly, be willing to trust someone else for help. Often we're so resistant, and especially in Western culture, we hear the words, we want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to help ourselves. We don't want anybody else's help, because then that make us look weak, and we don't like that. But when we ask for help and we get assistance, that is so transformational and equipping in our lives. Thirdly, open your eye to allow for some probing, even though it might be painful at first. We have to be willing to open our lives, open our eye and say, can you help me here? Get that piece of sawdust out of here. Have you ever noticed that it's very difficult to get a little piece of speck of dirt out of your own eye? How difficult that is? Especially if there's no mirror around, okay? You need someone else to come by and give you some assistance with that. Some things are difficult to deal with by yourself. Be humble enough to accept help. Your eye is very sensitive, so you aren't going to let anyone just stick their finger in your eye to get out that piece of sawdust. And especially if they have a beam in their own eye. Can you imagine somebody coming at you with this big stick sticking out of their eye and wanting to probe in your eye with their Kleenex or maybe their finger or whatever to get that piece? You're like, whoa, like back up. You're hitting me with that big thing sticking out of your face there. So secondly, here we want to look at criticism needs a beam perspective on our own issues. A beam perspective on our own issues. When we come to help other people, we need to realize that often we have a beam in our own eye. First of all, I want to suggest to you what these beams are. I suggest that the beam in our eye is simply our unloving reaction to the other man's mote. Without doubt, there is wrong in that other person. But our reaction to that wrong is just as wrong and even greaterly, if that's a word, greaterly wrong than that mote or that thing in that other person's eye. The mote in him has provoked in us a resentment or a coldness or a criticism or a bitterness or an evil speaking towards that person. But most of all, it's basically ill will and unlove. When we try to correct or fix someone in our own pain or anger, that's the beam. When we come to the person and say, that is really bothering me. I really hate that about you. What we're showing is our own love, our own anger. And in our anger and our unlove, we are trying to fix them so that we can become more comfortable. Thank you very much. Secondly, I suggest that the beam is a prioritization. If we are unwilling to work in our own issues and correct our own problems first, we can't expect to help other people and be willing for other people to allow us to help them. If we try to correct them and at first they don't see us trying to correct or work on our issues, that is a big flag or a big barrier for us to really help other people. But when we're working on our own stuff and people recognize that and they're more willing to say, okay, I see that you're working on your stuff, then therefore I will allow you the privilege of helping me and working on my stuff. Thirdly, I suggest the beam is invisible to us. If we aren't aware of the beam or feel that the beam should deter our helping, we are sadly mistaken. Often we are the most blind to our own beam. Others see it plainly. It's visible to them. Yet we're so close to it that it becomes invisible. It's like putting your hand in front of your face and you keep it there. Automatically, your eyes start to focus around your hand and it becomes almost invisible to you. Our beam involves self-justification. Self-justification in way of our behavior and our attitudes and our beliefs. It seems the higher you go in the corporate ladder, the bigger the beam can become. The more religious or the more holy you become, the bigger this beam could become. The more critical you become of others. Really, as religious people, we're the biggest beamers. Okay? You know, there's a play on words there if you missed that. BMW beam. Okay, I won't go there. When we talk about big beamers, we talk about religious people, and Jesus said it himself, and he was shocked when the Pharisees caught this woman in adultery. And I have a text of scripture here for you as well, talking about that woman being caught in adultery. When they brought her to Jesus, they said, "Here she is, Jesus. This is the woman. She has been caught in the very act of adultery. You need to judge her, condemn her, criticize her." And more or less, you see these stones in her hands? We're really ready to carry out the judgment that you levy upon her. And we know your judgment is going to be severe because you are holy. And as a holy man, you're going to want to be really holy and judge her and have us throw these rocks at her. And Jesus stands aside and says, "Guys, let me just draw something in the dirt here." I think what he was doing is he was giving them a chance to pause and to think about what they were really asking and look at themselves. But all they could see was the mote in the other person's eye, the adultery. And certainly we wouldn't say that adultery is a good thing. Neither did Jesus. But he said, if you are without sin, you can, you know, toss that first stone. If you are so holy and so righteous that you are without sin, you go ahead. You toss that first stone. And so they looked at each other and realized that indeed they were beamers. They had a big beam. They didn't see it, but then when Jesus talked to them about their own sin, they realized, yes, indeed, we have sin in our life. Their eyes were opened and they dropped their stones and headed for the hills. Our own self-righteousness makes our beams invisible to us. Thirdly, I suggest the beam is an injunction to serve one another. We are told to admonish one another, to exhort one another, to wash one another's feet, to provoke one another to love and good works. Yet in the world of beam people, we need to be highly sensitive to our own beams, to our own judgmental attitudes. Thirdly and lastly, fault find in love and not in pain. Now then, we ought to be better managers of our beams. Confess to having a beam. Humble ourselves before other people when we come to correct them. Admit to them that we also have struggles and hardship. Sensitivity and caring require that we listen more than we talk. Be more helpful in way of delivering less criticism and more encouragement. The way forward to look for most of us is to first of all love the mote guy. Perhaps they are not ready to trust anybody to stick their finger in their eye right at this point, and particularly you because of your relationship. Often our relationship is so crucial for being able to allow somebody to stick their finger in your eye. Do you really trust that person? Maybe at this moment, you don't really trust them. We have to build on that relationship in way of love, in way of trust in the relationship. Communicating that we love them first before we even think about trying to fix them. The first beginning of resentment is a beam. The first flicker of an unkind thought. The first suggestion of an unloving criticism is the growth of a beam. Where that is so, it also distorts our vision so that we shall never see our brother as he really is, as beloved of God. If we speak to our brother in resentment in our hearts, it will only provoke him to adopt a posture in like kind. As we judge him, he will judge us. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For our proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." God has blessed us with so much in way of opportunity to be in right relationship with one another. But often we can bring our beams, our criticism, towards other people in such a fashion as we turn them off. Folks, we have to be so sensitive to one another and not give up being critical upon them, but to be in such a way as to be critical in such a fashion as to love on that person so much that when it comes to helping them, they will receive that in love. And even if you cause some pain in their life, they will be so willing to accept that because they know of your care and your love upon them. The most difficult criticism we receive is when we have people that are in no relations to us that just kind of come out of the blue and zing us with something or zap us with something that is really hurtful. And I think to yourself, well, I thought I was more of a person than just that little thing that was on my lip, you know, at dinner time. I thought that I was more important to you than that one little mistake that I made. Can you hear the pain of the mote bearer? For us that are ones that are seeking to bring criticism and judgment upon other people, let's come with such sensitivity and such care to the other person. But even more so, to listen to them, to hear them, to try to understand them before we bring the fire down. And Jesus said that fire that those disciples wanted to bring upon those people that didn't want them to go through into Jerusalem, he said, "You don't know the spirit that you are of." Oh, may we not be of that spirit, but of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and recognize the words of our lips are so critical in how we transform and help each other. Lord, make us sensitive so that we can get past all the hurt and the pain that we might cause in way of criticism, that we might see the jewel there and be able to accept that and to be changed because of that. Because sometimes, Lord, you use those things by your Holy Spirit's power to really change us and transform us. May we be sensitive to your Spirit's work. And of that which is dross, that which is of no account, Lord, help us to blow that away and keep the treasure of our relationships with one another. Lord, there's always conflict within any relationship. We pray that we'll make those things small and insignificant. May the words of our lips, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, bless your name, Jesus. And the deeds of the day and the truth in my way speak of you, speak of you, Jesus. For this is what I'm glad to do. One last time, let's just let these words be our prayer from our hearts this morning. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to be Christ-like, follow him, to be more like him. So as we sing this one last time, let's just lift our voices to him. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you, and I will give my all to you, surrender everything I have and follow you.
Receive the benediction upon your hearts tonight or today. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Please be seated. We have in the announcements this morning, an encouragement for you to come down and join us for coffee after the service, and we have a few Sunday school classes afterwards. Welcome you to do that. Please avail yourself of the table outside for the JMC sign-up. Walk in God's strength and His power. It's not by your might, but by God's power that we can live the Christian life. If you need to offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness for words that you've spoken, be open to that prompting of the Spirit, would you? Even amongst your brothers and sisters, even to your spouse, to your family members. Probably these are the ones that we hurt the most in the words that we speak and the motes we try to pick out of people's eyes. May God bless you. Bow your head in silent prayer and go into your week.